Let us hear the word of God. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's holy, inerrant Word, it abides forever. And may He bless it. Well, as we've been looking at this introduction, these 18 verses that John brings to us as he's leading us further and further into this gospel and understanding who Jesus is, you can see his introduction is difficult and not easy to comprehend. It's an introduction that's filled with a lot of mystery and wonder as he writes about who Jesus Christ was before he became a man. And that's the thing about the Lord Jesus. When we consider him as he came into our world as a human being and walked on the earth, we need to remember that he had no beginning as God, God the Son. And John is very carefully emphasizing this well before we get to the cross of Jesus and what he accomplished for us in his death and resurrection. And we always go there and think of what Jesus did, but it's as important for us to know who he is. And John is spending that time here emphasizing this. Before he became man, he is the eternal, personal, divine Word, as the opening verse declares. He is God the Son. He is the second person of the Godhead, of the Trinity, a mystery. And this again is something that separates Christianity from the rest of the world in knowing God as one God, but in three persons. And that's hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it? But it's truth. And he has to be a God in three persons, otherwise he cannot be a God who can be personable to us. If he had no experience of relationship from before eternity, how is God going to change to have relationship with us as he created us and brought us into time and space? It's of necessity that he be one God in three persons. It's who he is. And then he is, as John goes on in the opening verses, he is the true light who brings life to us all. He is the one in whom every single person lives and moves and has their being. No one exists apart from the will of God. And isn't that an incredible thing to consider? Especially within fallen humanity, when we think of some of the evil dudes who have walked upon this earth, they too were created and had their whole being in Christ. Without him, there's no life. And he is the one through whom we as fallen creatures are able to gain that authority to be called the children of God. So many people talk about God as if he's their buddy, or that there's some sort of relationship and acknowledgement of him in their life. But without Christ, you do not have that father-child relationship. He stands simply as a God who holds you in judgment, not in grace. But in the Lord Jesus, the one who is the Word, comes this true light into our hearts where we see God preparing His Son to be the Savior of His people, and in doing so, through Him, granting that authority to be children of God. Now that's where we've come from, and now we come to probably the best known part of the opening introduction, verses 14 to 18, to understand another aspect of Jesus and who He was as the Word. And the emphasis is on Him becoming flesh, yes indeed, but it's understanding that this Word who became flesh is Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. And that's the first thing that John brings to our attention. Here is the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, verse 14. And then down to verse 18, he bookends these verses with that truth. Here is the only begotten Son of God. Eternally begotten, as our creed stresses. This is all mystery, isn't it? Can our minds comprehend how Jesus can be an eternally begotten Son? That's the thing about God. We can't know Him in all of His being. He is beyond our comprehension. We can only know Him as He reveals Himself to us through His Word. And yet, this is an important aspect of knowing who Jesus is. Remember that John's purpose in writing this gospel is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. For you to believe that He is the only way of salvation by which you may gain the forgiveness of your sins and acceptance with God, you need to know who He is as much as you need to look and trust in that sacrifice He made. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is God Himself who has stepped into our time and space in this material world and taken to Himself our flesh, so that believing in Him as the Christ and the Son of God, you may have eternal life in His name. Do you know if you will live forever with God? I'm sure if I was to get you to put your hands, who wants to be in heaven with God forever? I doubt a single one of you would leave your hands down. That's not the question. The question is, do you know? And you see, John is writing this for that purpose, that you, by faith in Christ, can know, believe that you have eternal life in His name. My friends, as we come to verses 14 to 18, this is the emphasis and purpose of Christ, the eternal Word, becoming flesh. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the Word who was from the beginning and who was with God and who was God, has become flesh and dwelt among us. Why did He do this? For the very purpose that is stressed in these verses, verses 14 to 18, so that we can behold the glory of God. It's only through Jesus, and that's our first point, only through Jesus, that the glory of God can be seen. Again, that's another thing that I have found in my life as a Christian, not simply as a pastor, but my life as a Christian, is talking to people who don't believe in God, and they always say, "Show me God exists." You know, there's a sense in which many of us think seeing God is the thing that we need in order to believe in Him. And yet, that very thing about seeing God is the one thing that our hearts as sinners does not want to behold. In reality, and we're going to hear this explained a little further, but in reality, God himself says, no one can see me and live. Now, doesn't that then dispel all our thoughts about what a joy and blessing it would be to be able to see a real angel? Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just see God, if he showed himself to us and, hey, everything would be cool and I would believe, no problem. But you know what God says? You can't. You can't behold the glory of God and live, because we are sinners, because we have fallen short of that glory and are no longer in and of ourselves fit for that presence of God. Verse 14 meets us as one of the most mysterious and yet profound statements and revelations of Jesus Christ. He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And John makes this statement, and in Christ we beheld his glory. And he goes on there to say what that glory was. It's the glory of God. To know Christ and to see Christ, even if it is for us in this time and generation we live in, to see him with the eyes of faith, to know that he is the Christ, the Son of God. We are beholding his glory. And I think we miss it when we say he became a human being just so he could go and die in our place, which is true. But we miss it if we don't realize that the chief purpose is for us to behold the glory of God. To be able to look upon God and live. And you think how important that would have been for the Jewish people of John's day to hear. That word dwelt. And some of you, here's a little bit of a lesson in languages. That's the word for tabernacle. It's the verb of the word tabernacle. He tabernacled amongst us. And why is it important? I think this is where we err in trying to make words more literal so we can understand it. Why is it important to understand that Jesus, in becoming flesh, dwelt among us, tabernacled among us? Because if you're reading the Bible from start to finish, you would read that God set up the tabernacle in the midst of Israel so that his glory could dwell within that building, so that the people could know God was with him. And what he's saying here now in a very profound way, that Christ, in becoming a human being and tabernacling amongst us, what he's saying is there in the Lord Jesus, we are now able to behold the glory of God. He's dwelling with us. And how magnificent that would have been in that first century. We're so far removed from it, we don't grasp the significance of these words. But you think in the Old Testament, those of you who have read Genesis through to Deuteronomy, how many times the glory of God was revealed to the Jewish people. In their desert wanderings, the glory of God settled first upon a bush for Moses. You've all heard about that burning bush, haven't you? Ever burning, yet not consumed. Sinclair Ferguson, in Things Unseen, spoke about it this past week. The glory of God, and as soon as Moses thought, oh, I'm going to get to see something magnificent, he starts coming to this burning bush, and God says, stop! Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. You think you can just march up here and behold my glory? And the glory of God met Israel in a pillar of fire and a cloud as they were wandering through the desert. Again, you're not seeing God in who He is as God. You're seeing Him through veils and through other means by which you can behold a measure of the glory of God, but you're not seeing the fullness of it because no one can see it and live. They saw it on a mountain. And finally, when they built the tabernacle, God's glory came down and filled the temple. And in all of those occasions, what was the impact upon the people? They couldn't be near it. Because God's glory is too intense for us in our sinful state to behold God. That's the truth. But now, that glory, it's not, I think it's an error in that hymn, and you get these little errors when it says, veiled in flesh, the Godhood see. It's not that it's veiled. It's that the glory of God has now been captured, if you will, in the person of Jesus Christ. And even then, people had a problem beholding it, didn't they? The intensity of the holiness of Jesus Christ disrupted and disturbed so many people. Why? Because the God who is light is now dwelling with us. And who of we who dwell in darkness and sin can truly behold this? And it begs this question, what is that glory that is revealed in Christ and captured within the flesh? Because that's what it is. We see Him in the flesh and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Think about this. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve, and beginning there and understanding, what is it about creation where Adam and Eve stood out from all of creation? If you note the difference in how God created the trees and the land and the seas, and then how He created all of the fish that would fill the seas and all the birds that would fill the air and all the animals that would fill the land. How did God create all of that? He spoke and it was done. That's all He did. But when it came to creating man and woman, what did He do? And it's in language that we can only put it in anthropomorphic terms. That means in human terms so we can understand. But God came, I won't say like a child in that way, so don't take that too literally, but you know how you get your children who come and they begin to play in the dirt and the mud and they make things. God came down and He took the dirt and He fashioned it. And then He came. And however that was, He breathed life into them. And then He put the man to sleep, took his rib, and I believe went from that rib and with the same manner, the ground and fashioning the woman, and as well, breathing life into her. Gave us a soul. And we come to that place where God says, let us make man in our image. They were created in the image of God with a soul that could think and create and work and be that extension of God's glory on the earth. But most importantly, created with a soul that could be with God and enjoy it. We know the fall and disobedience of Adam ruined all of that. And now in Adam, we've all fallen short of that glory. And none of us, not one of us, are able to attain to that glory on our own. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And it goes on to list, he who has clean hands. Are your hands clean? That means, that's a thing of saying, somebody who's never done anything wrong. Anything at all. Who hasn't lifted his soul up to an idol. Come tonight and you'll hear about idols again. We make idols of not just everything, but we make idols of ourselves. Who has not sworn deceitfully. I always think on this. I always found that there's two things that every parent is challenged to teaching their children. I guarantee you, parents, you never, and don't listen to those who say, well, they learned it from you. No, they didn't. It's in their hearts. You never taught your children to lie, did you? And you never taught your children to be selfish, did you? But aren't those the two things that we're always battling with our children in those early years? Be kind and share. Don't lie. You see, the questions that Psalm 24 asks are there to say that we can't of ourselves attain to that glory of communion with God. We need someone to help us. And here comes the King of Glory, who comes in the flesh with that purpose of taking our place and representing us, both in judgment but in redemption, so that he can open up those heavenly gates for us to come in to glory. Isn't that what Hebrews 2 says? The captain of our salvation is leading what? Men into glory. And what is that glory? It's communion and fellowship with the holy God of heaven. You can't have it in any other way except for Christ, who now comes in the flesh. And it's different than it was with the creation of Adam and Eve. Jesus comes and he takes to himself a human body that's dying. Not a human body that was created to live, but a body of death. That's profound. Here is the one who is life itself has now taken death to himself. Made liable to all the miseries of this life. He took and became flesh with that purpose, of course, of being the sin bearer and being the curse bearer for all of his people, to do that which none of us are capable of doing, and that is to restore humanity to its dignity by which God had created it for. To be a people who are truly men and women created in the image of God and able to abide with God. Isn't that glory? My friends, Jesus is the only way to behold that glory of God. But he goes on. And in this passage, he goes on to say that Jesus, the Word, the only begotten Son of God, became flesh in order to bring forth not just that communion with God, but the glory of God's grace. And as you see there in verse 14 and in verses 16 and 17, the whole issue of grace, and grace meets us. Jesus is the fullness of grace. And this again is part of that glory of God that we are called to behold. Think again, back in the Old Testament, think of Moses. And if you were to turn to Exodus chapter 33, Moses wanted what anyone who is drawing near to God wants. Moses said in Exodus verse 18, he says this, and I'm sure many of us have had this in our own thoughts. God, please show me your glory. I want to see your glory. And God said to Moses in Exodus 33, verse 19, he says, well, I will make, and this tells us again another aspect of the glory of God. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That the grace and the compassion and the mercy of God is an extension of the goodness of His glory that we are beholding when we see Jesus Christ. But then God went on to say to Moses, you cannot see my face because no man shall see me and live. And even Moses who served God, there's only one person in the flesh who's greater than Moses, if you will, in the timeline of human history, and that's the Lord Jesus Himself. And even he could not look upon God and live. He who spoke with God, who abided in the presence of God in measure. But then God says, and this is again the connection of it, and he goes on to say, he says, what I will do is I will place you in the cleft of the rock while my glory passes, and I will proclaim my name. And then you get down to Exodus 34, and you hear those words as Moses is in that cleft of the rock, and the only thing that God allows him to see is actually just a part of his heel. That's what it refers to. And Moses' countenance is changed from that one passing glimpse of the heel of God, if you will. God said, this is the glory that you need to behold. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. That's all we can behold this side of glory. But oh, to behold it. You see, that aspect of the glory of God is the goodness of what He wants to do for you. Something you can't do yourself, but something that God, in all of His goodness, He wants to bestow upon you. And it's amazing because God is saying is that, yes, you disobeyed me. Yes, you turned away from me. You rebelled me. How many of you have ever given a gift to someone trying to be kind and good, but have thought in your mind, you know, this person really doesn't deserve this. Children, we've grown up in that when we have been disobedient to our parents and they are still kind to take us out for ice cream. And every now and then you'll hear them say, you don't deserve this. But it's because of who I am that you're getting it. This is God. Isn't that amazing? He says, I want. God wants to forgive your sinful, rebellious soul. He wants to. God wants to bring you into eternal life. He's not a God who takes death of sinners as something that's pleasurable. Think of that with our modern day justice that we have against people who abuse children. We don't put murderers to death, but everybody wants to put that child abuser to death, don't we? And in anger and resentment, we make those claims and statements. But God Himself even says, I do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but my justice must be accomplished. What He wants is to bring eternal life to you. What he wants is to remove the condemnation and curse of death that you so rightly deserve. And that's why Jesus was sent. The very eternally begotten Son of God was sent to take our flesh. And in doing so, he accomplished that perfect obedience that all of us failed to do before God. God, in truth, could look upon Jesus, the man, his beloved Son, and he could look upon him and say, he has done nothing worthy of my eternal wrath and justice. Nothing. You, my dear friends, all of us here, we've done much that is worthy of that eternal condemnation and wrath. Jesus came in the flesh to reveal the glory of God's goodness, his grace and mercy. As it says, he became obedient to the cursed death of the cross. He died a death he did not deserve or earn, so that the grace and mercy of God could abound toward all who believe in him. And that's the amazing thing here. This is the wonder of the gospel, what God has done for us in his Son that we're not capable of doing, that we don't even desire to do. But here comes Jesus. And why is it important that we know that he's not just a man? Why is it important that, as John emphasizes here, that he is the eternal begotten Son? Why is it important to understand that this is God in the flesh? Because it's not just what God did in the flesh for us. It's what he does as the Son of God for us. For our salvation. As the Son of God, he ensures a never-ending stream of mercy, forgiveness, cleansing. He is the one who holds fast so that it can never be broken, that fellowship with God for all of his people. Isn't that amazing? The reason, even today, dear Christian, when you have done much as a believer that would break that fellowship with God, there is Jesus as God the Son, keeping it unbroken. Isn't your heart rejoicing? That's the amazing thing here. That's why he alone is the way of truth and life to the Father. And while it's stated in the negative in John 14:6, no man can come to the Father except through him, the positive is that the Father is so dearly pleased to welcome you into his glory through his Son. That's why he gave him. And that's why we come to the end here, where he says that in verse 18, that no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That's what Jesus does as the Son for us. He declares the Father to us who believe. So coming back, in closing here, why can't you see God? Why can't you behold God? Well, we've heard it. We're sinners. And because of sin, no one can see God and live. But why then, as John so wondrously puts it here, why is it that when we look at Jesus, we behold the glory of God? It's because Jesus has declared the Father's desire to you. You go back to Exodus 33. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. My friends, it has nothing to do with how good you are. It has nothing to do with how much you've been in church. It has nothing to do what lineage of people you've come from. even being in a covenant home, is not the guarantee. It's the goodness of God. The desire of God for you to behold His glory. The Lord Jesus reveals that glory of God in the fullness of grace upon grace. In Him is the way in which God can forgive you. In Him is the way in which death and the condemnation over you can be consumed. In Him is the way of eternal life. And if you believe in Jesus, my dear friends, your faith itself is part of the grace of God, a gift from Him to believe in Jesus so that you may have life. Why can you see the Father? It's because of Jesus. And those who know Jesus, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, those who have had the glory of His gospel declared to them, those of you who believe, my friends, you are drawn into that bosom of the Father in Christ. That's where we right now spiritually abide. Isn't that marvelous? And that's why Jesus came in the flesh. The eternally begotten Son of God became flesh to bring about this glory. Search your hearts. We're going to come to the table where, as you'll hear, we're going to taste and see what the goodness of our God. We're going to hear the instructions for it. And its purpose for you to ask in your hearts, am I able to eat and drink what is being offered? It requires faith. It requires knowing Christ. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you have in Him seen the penalty for all your sins paid, and you're trusting in Him to give you that eternal life. That's beholding Christ. Beholding the glory of God. That's what God wants for you. Search your hearts. And if you have it, praise God. Let's pray.